right, everybody. Today is a special day here at Outlook. We've set this day aside as a day of prayer, as each of us is getting ready to make our commitments to the Prepared Giving Initiative that we've been talking about so far this year. We're about to wrap this up next week. And so today, the Sunday before Commitment Sunday, is a day that we've set aside to pray about this. If you've, by now, you've likely taken in all the information regarding our church's next steps in campus development. I'm not going to go over them again. There are brochures like this all over the place. There's some on that window. There's some out in the commons. Can't miss them. If you'd like to learn more, you can always ask about this and, frankly, anything else that's going on around here at the church. We're always happy to talk and answer questions. But you've probably gotten that information by now. And if you haven't, always feel free to talk about it. Today is a day about praying this through. As we've been getting the information and as we've been thinking about our church's next steps, today is a day that we pray and get ready for next Sunday, Commitment Sunday, a Sunday when all of us who call Outlook home, who are invested in this place, make a financial commitment to help us take these next steps in what has been quite the adventure over these last 10 plus years of developing this campus, and there's still so much more good stuff to do. So I want to talk for a moment, just a quick moment, about prayerfully making a commitment. You'll see that there's a commitment card on your chair or a chair near you. If you didn't take one home last week, feel free to grab one of these and take it with you. What this is simply something to take home, pray over, say, Lord, I love my church. I see what's happening here. I get it. And I'm happy to be a part of a church that's always taken its next step toward reaching more people, making room for more people. I understand that it takes all of us doing something, whatever we're led to do, to make these kinds of steps happen, to take these leaps forward as a church and build our house and make room for more family, right? And so I want to be a part of this, Lord. How should I be a part of it? And just praying that sincere prayer, discerning your answer to that prayer, Lord, how should I be a part of this? And then joyfully writing that down and bringing it next Sunday. And there's a perforated end here that you can tear off as a reminder for yourself of your pledge. But then this part, you can put in this envelope, and we'll bring those next Sunday. And during the service, we'll turn those in, and it will add up to whatever the Lord wants to do here at Outlook Christian Church. Amen? And so today's a day that we've dedicated ourselves to praying that through. I'm going to say a prayer here in just a moment. But before I do, I want to let you know that our leaders have been gathering this week, and we've been talking and praying already about our giving toward this initiative. And I'm happy to say that of our leaders, 47 have decided to make an early pledge as a way of encouraging the rest of us in the congregation. And those 47 leaders have, as of right now, already pledged $331,000 to the Prepared Giving Initiative. And I'm really happy about that. Thank you. Leaders, lead the way and sacrifice for all of us. And I hope that's an encouragement to you, that we're already off to a great start. And next Sunday will be a great day as we're all making these pledges. And we get the chance to be a part of history. You know, our church has been around for over 150 years, and it didn't stick around that long because a bunch of people were just sitting on their hands, right? It stuck around that long. It grew and it changed with the times, and it morphed, and it became this group of people that we are today. The folks in 1866 wouldn't recognize us, right? In some ways. But in other ways, they would, because they'd say, ah, I know that spirit. I know those people. They're our people. There are people who will do whatever it takes to keep this gospel of Christ moving forward in this area. A lot of things they'd look around and it'd blow their minds, but this stuff, that they would recognize. Our spirit, our drive, our hunger for mission. Amen? So let's pray about that, and then we'll jump into God's Word. But let's just take a second and talk to God. Father, we do thank you for our church. It is a blessing to be a part of it. We love it. We believe that it belongs to you. It's a gift from you. You're taking good care of us. You lead us. You guide us. We want only to do what brings you glory. We only want to fulfill your will and nothing more or nothing less. And so, God, we certainly dedicate ourselves on this day. We set aside part of this day to pray to you and to ask for your guidance, to ask again, Lord, for your wisdom and, Lord, for your discernment as each of us are making decisions about how we can be a part of our church's future. What a privilege that is, to be heard by you, to be a part of what you do on the earth during the few days that we have to be here. That's a thrill, and we're thankful for it, God. And I pray your blessing on every Outlook family, that we would be encouraged by what's happened so far, and we would be happy as we move forward to be doing things that are important and essential and missional with you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. These commitments, all our commitments, financial and otherwise, all the commitments that flow out of us here as Outlookers, they flow from our passion for God and our compassion for people. Amen. And if you have your Bibles with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to the passage that we're focusing on. It's Matthew 25. If you grabbed one of these, it's on page 677. At least it begins there. It'll go on to the next page. But if you don't own an easy-to-read copy of the Bible, you can always write your name in one of these and take it home and make it yours and keep it for yourself. We're in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Jesus is teaching here. These are the words of Jesus that we're about to read. And he says, "When the Son of Man," that's himself, "comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Jesus is painting a picture here of what can be called the final judgment, the final day, capital D, day, the last day. Now, it's a little old-fashioned, let's face it, in today's world, to consider something like the final judgment standing before God. But that's exactly what Jesus is telling us about here, and we do well to pay attention. In some ways, what we have here is the teacher telling us what's going to be on the test, right? That ever make you lean forward in your chair in school, right? The exam's coming, and the teacher says, "Pay attention, I'm about to tell you what's going to be on tomorrow's test." That's the time you might want to take some notes, right? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He says in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Now let's stop right there for just a second, and let's all agree. When that day comes, these are the words we all want to hear, right? But it's what Jesus says next that should stop us dead in our tracks. For what he says next is that this isn't about this idea of where we're headed and what this judgment is based on. He says it's not about professed belief in a certain creed or praying the correct prayers or the necessity of perfected character. Instead, he starts to talk about the actions that come from right belief, empowered by heartfelt prayer, the fruit of a transformed character. What we see here is that God has something prepared. He calls it blessing. He calls it inheritance. He calls it a kingdom. And it's prepared for those who've prepared for others. "The kingdom prepared for you," he says, "goes to those who've been praying with how they live their lives, 'Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.'" Those who've been engaged in that kingdom. See, we don't go anywhere we don't want to go in the end. God doesn't force himself on us. And so he's saying the very people who spent their earthly lives aiming for that kingdom and in praying and then with their actions answering those prayers, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," those are the folks who are going to move right into that kingdom prepared for them, because that's the trajectory they've been heading on the whole time. So what are the actions that Jesus is talking about? Let's dive right in. In verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. We see here that to receive what God has prepared, we must perceive what God says is a priority. He's talking about meeting the needs of others. And these needs are both physical and spiritual. Let's consider what he's saying here. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Now, for some of us, and you can thank me for it or hate me for it, you know, we talked about today being a day of fasting, right? No donuts out in the cafe, and some of us are going to skip a meal or two or whatever that might look like for us. And it's been fun. I've been having some good conversations this week about fasting with people, and that's been good. When we fast, part of fasting is identifying with the hungry, because there are folks in our world today who we know go hungry, don't they? But there are people who need food. We also know that there are plenty of people who are spiritually hungry. Jesus called himself the bread of life. Jesus said, and quoting from the Old Testament, that we don't live on bread alone, but actually by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That there is a hunger, there's a physical hunger, and yes, we should absolutely be part of meeting it. We partner with folks who do that very thing in our community and in others around the world, right? If someone goes to bed hungry, if children or anyone go to bed hungry, we ought to be a part of the solution, bringing them food, amen? But there's spiritual hunger as well, and we get to be a part of that too. Hunger comes in all forms. We simply, just as we cannot eat without knowing we're doing something to feed the hungry, we can also feed spiritual hunger. That happens all the time in a good, healthy New Testament church. We get to see that happen here all the time. Spiritual hungers getting fed. Jesus said, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Very similar. He calls the Holy Spirit living water. He says that when we drink, we will thirst no more. We get to be a part of that. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. Even spiritual thirst needs quenched. Only Jesus can do that. Amen? And then he says, I was a stranger, and you invited me in. We remember that this is how God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were strangers from God and estranged from God. But because he loves us, regardless of whether or not we're going to love him back just yet, he did everything that was necessary to bring us to him. Dying on that cross, rising from that grave, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We must remain welcoming to those far from God, because at one point we all were far from God. Is that true? It is. Here's a map of McCordsville. I just got this week. It's some of the current and future, currently approved neighborhoods that are moving in up and down our road here, Mount Comfort Road, throughout the zip code. Our goal as New Testament Christians living on that part of the map of the world is to simply turn strangers into friends. I was a stranger, and you what? Welcomed me in. That we could be a church that welcomes people in. We don't know them. Maybe they're far from God. We welcome them in. We turn strangers into friends, and then we turn those friends into brothers and sisters in Christ, amen, by introducing them to Jesus. We long to reach those who've been burnt or bored by church, who've wandered from God or outright rebelled against him. We've all been there. And we want to be a group of people, a family of people with arms and doors wide open to receive those who were, as we once were, who are, as we once were, far from God, confused, estranged. They need love. They need welcomed. We get to do that. He says, I needed clothes and you clothed me. Not only is that important physically, especially in temperatures like we've just experienced, but even spiritually speaking, we see throughout the scriptures that as we come to Christ, we are clothed with Christ. In fact, we're even given what's called a robe of righteousness, so to speak, to carry the metaphor forward. We become clothed with Him, spotless and cleansed, fresh and new. We get to share that with others. I was sick and you looked after me. Not only is that important when someone is physically sick, but we know that there is a fatal illness of the soul and it afflicts us all. And we get to be a part of the cure when we apply the good news of Jesus to the sin-sick soul of the world. That those who are dying of that cancer that is selfishness, that we get to be a part of that. We can relate. We can relate, but if I can carry this forward, the chemo of the cross has been eradicating that for us. It's been zapping that out of us. It's been reducing that in us so that we can begin to then live out the good news that we've so come to love. And even in a family like ours right here, the illness of sin can come back and infect any of us. Is that true? We need each other. I was sick, and you know what? You looked after me. I was going through a tough time. I got spiritually confused. You stayed with me. You kept your eye on me. You looked after me. You took care of me. These are the things we need to be able to say. These are the words of Jesus we need to be able to echo within our own community. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Not only is that important for those who are behind bars, that ministry flows to them and is supported, because they can be so easily forgotten, but there is a spiritual imprisonment that any of us can face. When others fall away or when they are locked in addiction, we cannot forget them. We have to reach out to them. We shouldn't bypass them or decide that they're not worth our time. And instead, we begin to see, that's Jesus right there. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. I was unable to come. I was locked up. I was locked up in my own vices, or I was locked up in my own confusion or my own addiction, and you came to me. You visited me. You thought I was worth it. In all of these things we hear Jesus saying, there is a simple, central theme, and that is other people, a compassion for others. I'm reminded of what Dr. King said when he said that life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Because, man, doing stuff for ourselves, easy, right? Comes naturally, doing stuff for ourselves. Doing stuff for those closest to us, those we love most, those who love us back, also pretty easy, also fairly natural for a genuinely healthy, balanced person. But what are we doing for others? How is our life counting in the world at large? Those are the questions that really start to get to the heart of the issue. What are you doing for others? Our commitments, our actions flow from our passion for God and our compassion for others. Verse 37, Jesus' parable here goes on. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and or in prison and go to visit you? There's a repeated phrase here that I think is worth considering for a moment. When did we see you? They're confused, at least for a second here. Lord, when did we know we saw those things and we saw those people and we even ministered in those ways, but when did we see you? And I think see is the operative word there. When did we perceive that? Are we on the lookout? I think a great prayer for us to pray a lot would be this simple one. Lord, help me see you wherever I go. Help me see you in others, because that's what Jesus is driving at here, right? Saying, in those in need, you're actually seeing me because I'm right there with them. The Bible says that the Lord in the Old Testament, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. And so Jesus is saying, you go to them. Don't think I'm in some high and lofty place all the time where you can just see me from afar. You you go to the poor and those in need and the hurting and the lonely, and you'll actually discover that's where I am most. You'll see me there. Lord, help me see you. Our own Katie Harvey is spending a year in Nairobi, Kenya, with a ministry there that works with street orphans. And she recently wrote on her, she's keeping a blog for this year of her experiences. And she just recently wrote of her first excursion to where the orphans live on the street. This ministry will help rescue them and then put them in a school and really start to feed and help them and in so many ways. But they also minister right there on the streets. And she talks about how when you get to this area, they call it a camp, when you get to this area where the orphans are, the first thing that'll hit you are the chemicals, because these kids will sniff glue out of pop bottles or even jet fuel, diluted jet fuel, because it will help ease the hunger. It will help them forget. It's a numbing agent so that they don't feel as hungry. These kids are completely abandoned, living in packs, living in groups of just them, dozens of them at a time, in places just there on the streets. And so there she is with her team, and she's having this experience. She says, you notice that there are so many faces. They all greet you with big smiles. She said, you notice the hands, high fives and handshakes and fist bumps are coming at you faster than you can keep up. She says, you notice not only the chemicals in the faces and the hands, you notice the clothes, too big or too small, all of them unwashed, many of them torn. She talks about the things that run through her mind as she sees this crowd. She says, after the excitement of them first arriving, things calmed down. And she says, I was able to really look. And these are just kids. A lot of them are high. All of them are hungry. Fortunately, they're there to bring some food. They're there to make a meal happen. So they have everyone sit down, and Katie shares a Bible story with them and how Jesus, when Jesus is in your boat, you're going to be fine no matter what, right? We all, you might be familiar with that story about Jesus. And so she's telling them a Bible story. She's feeding their souls while the food's getting ready. And then they have their meal and so many thank yous afterward. If it weren't for you today, I wouldn't have eaten, one boy said. Some of the most grateful kids she's ever met, she says. For some of them, she says, Saturdays are the only day that they get a full meal. And then she writes this. I got home that night, and as soon as I had a moment to myself, I cried. I cried because I was overwhelmed with feelings of confusion, sadness, and hopelessness. If I'm not going to help them, who is? That moment when you realize that your compassion has driven you to meet a need, and then you wonder, but what if I hadn't said yes? What if I wasn't here to meet this need? What would happen next? She says, I was reminded that God sees his children, and just as much as my heart is breaking, his is breaking so much more. I get to be a light for Jesus. I get to show these kids that I see you and I love you. It may seem small. All I did was give them one meal, but maybe, just maybe, one of them saw a glimpse of God through the work that we did. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Lord, when did we see you? She wants those kids to know, if nothing else, they're seen and they're loved. I see you and I love you. Disciples of Jesus pay attention to those who are too often or too easily ignored. Whether in Nairobi or McCordsville or New Powell or Fishers or Fortville or Lawrence, people who are hurting and troubled, people who are poor and powerless, children who are neglected, older folks forgotten in nursing homes, the sick who need compassion, or the prisoner who needs connection. And though needs are easier to hide behind brick or the vinyl siding of a suburban home, we must do all we can to reach the lonely and help the hurting, to counsel the vexed or encourage the forlorn. There is a poverty and a need in our county, physical and spiritual, a poverty of the soul. We can be a part of that. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. God our Father sees every one of the people that I've mentioned, every soul, every hurt, every hour of every day. And he simply asks that we see them too. It's a clear mark and an immediate fruit of a disciple of Jesus. It's concern and care for others. It's willingness to sacrifice that others may benefit. When second century plague swept across the Roman Empire, Christians were the ones that stayed and ministered. Rome threatened and persecuted them, but the movement spread. And Julian, who was the last pagan emperor of Rome, found it infuriating, these Christians. And this is what he said. "These impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also, welcoming them with their agape." That's the highest kind of love, Greek word. "Whilst the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity. See their love feasts and their tables spread for the indigent. Such practice is common among them and causes contempt for our gods." He hated to see that his own false religions were being discredited by what? Love. Pure charity given by what he called the Galileans, those who followed Jesus of Galilee, right? And in the centuries since, whether it's the abolishment of slavery or the compassionate practice of medicine or the care of orphans or the promotion of literacy or the improvement of prison conditions or the betterment of working conditions for factory workers, all of this came from Christians who were paying attention. Lord, when did we see? We can see if we'll look. Verse 40, Jesus says, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Jesus is saying that in the guilty prisoner or the homeless man or woman or the AIDS patient or the abused woman or the addicted man or the troubled youth or the terminal nursing home resident, in anyone anywhere who's forgotten and neglected, he's saying, "I am there. I'm right there. You want to find me? You want to live with me and for me? Be there for others and welcome them here." It's what disciples of Jesus do. People, let's face it, like the status quo, especially when it benefits them or asks little of them. But we are people who aren't living for our own benefit. We're living for the glory of God, which includes living for the benefit and blessing of others. This reminds me of our church, one of our church's core values, love, in which we state that we care and we honor every individual as a unique creation of God. See, we believe that a community should be different because a church is in it. Amen? And we unapologetically understand that if arenas and stadiums and malls can be built, if grocery stores and schools and hospitals should be constructed, if hundreds of new homes and families are on their way to being real in our neighborhood, then by the grace of God, a church can be built and keep being built, and the cause of Christ can grow. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, consider the alternative. Researchers tell us that 3,500 to 4,000 local churches in the U.S. will go out of existence each year, and that we should expect this number to grow in the next two decades. That's sad. Of course, new ones are also being started every year, and that's good. But the question every church must ask is this: if we cease to exist, would our surrounding community notice? I'm glad to say that I believe for Outlook the answer today would be yes, they would notice. But that doesn't happen by accident, nor is it sustained without diligence. We are absolutely and always called to make a difference and to keep moving forward. This is from where our commitments flow. A passion for God, a compassion for other people. This is who we are. So when the need is there, we must see it. When the challenge is before us, we must rise to it. And when souls are hungry or thirsty, lonely or longing for freedom, hurting or ready for healing, we must be prepared. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, we do ask that you would use us, God, to reach as many people as possible. You see the needs, Lord. As Katie said in her blog post, your heart aches and breaks far more than even ours. You see it all. Help us to be a part of the solution, God. Help us to spend our days, as few as they are here on this planet, invested in your cause, doing your work. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Help us to see, Lord. Help us to see the needs you see.